Those are so darkened down, don't they?
All right, we are in Philippians in chapter 3. Book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for another day of grace. And Father, as we look into Your Word again together this morning, Father, we pray that these things that we're learning about all that You've given us in Christ, our perfect righteousness and the power to see that righteousness coming out, living out through us, Lord, that we would understand these things and that You would give us the ability to apply them to our lives, Father. And as You've begun this good work in us, that You would continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Let's just read those two verses. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, now last week we got those verse or two, well, actually the verse, I suppose, before that, verse 12. And we talked about the idea that of what Paul is dealing with here. When you talk about the things that we've been dealing with, our perfection in Christ, that perfect righteousness, that positional righteousness that we've been given, there is a danger in that, or the I say it that way, there's not a danger in the doctrine, there's never a danger in the truth, but the adversary gets in there, and he always tries to take the truth of God in our minds and twist it, and make it mean to us something that God doesn't mean by it. And the danger of this truth, that we have perfect righteousness in Christ, is that What the adversary will do in our minds, or in the minds of the saints, is he will say, okay, if you're perfect, if God has made you perfect, well, you're good then. You don't have anything to worry about. You don't sin anymore. And we talked about all that last week, and that idea of the eradication of the sin nature and so forth. So Paul deals with that here in this context. As he's talking about this positional righteousness, he's sure to make it clear that we don't want to confuse our position and our condition, our standing before God, and our state in this world and in this life. Not to get those two things mixed up. So Paul says, he's talking about all of this that he has in Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ. But he says, I haven't yet attained to this. In my own life, in my own experience, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not perfect. It's not that I don't do anything wrong. And, of course, by extension then, you and I don't want to get the idea at any point in our Christian life that we've arrived. Here we are, we're good now. We don't have any more to grow. This whole section of the book of Philippians is about growing, about Christian growth. So Paul deals with that. Now that he's done that in verse 12, in verse 13 now, he begins to deal with another way that Satan gets in and tries to twist these ideas in our mind. Paul says in verse 13 again, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." So now the other danger on the other side, if Satan can't get you to think that you've arrived, that you don't sin anymore, and that you've got no more to learn, and you don't need to gather with the saints anymore, and you don't need to study, you've already gotten what you're going to get. If he can't get you to think that, he'll go the other way and he'll say, "Well, okay, this goal that you're shooting for is unattainable. You're never going to get there on this side of glory. So what's the point?" So now again, see, the result of those two extremes is the same. Now I'm not growing anymore. Either way, whether I don't think I have to or whether I don't think I can attain to it anyway, so what's the point? The result of both of those things is stagnation, and that's what Satan's looking for, to get you stagnant. So Paul says, okay, you've got that. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, no, I have not attained. And we've already seen, he tells the Galatians, who thought that they were reaching perfection by the law, he says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You'll get it. You'll get there. You will attain. God will bring you to it. Just not this side of glory. So again, okay, fine. I've got perfect righteousness in Christ. I'm going to have perfect righteousness in my life up there in glory. So I'm good. I got everything I need. I can just coast now and wait till I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says, no, no. I'm pressing toward that mark. No, that perfection in my life and in your life is not going to be attained in this side of glory. But Paul says, I'm pressing toward it. And he's already told us, if by any means I may attain. See, in his life and in his pursuit and in his Christian growth, he doesn't think of this as being unattainable. It's a goal out there that he's pressing toward, wanting to attain it. On the other hand, he knows that he's always got further to go. So, here we are now in this section of this passage. We've been talking about that position, about our positional righteousness, and all the things that God has given to us freely as a gift. They're ours. They're ours completely. We're not working for them. We're not striving for them. We have perfection. Now that we got that, now Paul starts talking about some things for us to do in pursuit of that. Now let's start following after. Now let's start pressing toward that mark. So it's not that I'm just going to sit back and say, okay, Lord, you gave me perfect righteousness, and you began this good work in me. You're going to continue to perform it, and I just kick back and wait for the Lord to pull my strings like a puppet. There's things for us to do in the understanding that we have now gained of our perfection in Christ. So Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." You know, as you read through your Bible, and as you get the mind of God toward us, and His kind of general instruction toward you, toward me, toward all mankind, there is this singular focus that He expects from us, and that He wants to see from us. And you see it all through the Bible. Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." See, that's the idea. Focus. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, the making of many books, there is no end. There's no end to all the books that you could read, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let's consider the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, single focus. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Singular focus. So Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, in our lives, the things that we need to deal with day by day, there's levels of priority. Some things in life are more important than others, and some things are less important. And the Lord knows that. He doesn't expect us to go through life thinking of nothing but, these heavenly things. In the process of focusing on that, there's life to be carried out. We need to work. We've got families. All of those things. But the difference, the separation between all of that and these things that we're talking about is so immense and so clear that there is no confusing the two. It's not that, okay, here's my list of priorities. On the bottom, if I have time, I have amusement and entertainment and fun and those things. And then I got to work, I got that, and then I've got my family and my kids and my wife and those kind of things. And then there's God. He's at the top of that list. No. God's in a class by Himself, okay? Because we do all of those things with that focus. All of those earthly things are done with that singular, heavenly, eternal focus. And there's a separation, there's a divide between those things, between the things that we have to focus on here on the earth and the things that are eternal and above and transcend all of it. Listen, our jobs, our families, all of it. Because all of that comes under the umbrella of this pressing toward the mark. Serving God. We serve God in our jobs. We serve God in our families. We serve God when we raise our children, in our marriages. All of those things, we're pressing toward the mark in every one of those areas. So, Paul says, this one thing. This is what I'm focused on. And the idea here, as you read these couple of verses, and actually these five or six verses that we've been looking at before, it's the idea of a race, of an athlete who's headed for that finish line. And he's got that goal. And nothing else, nothing is distracting him. Because he's got that goal, he's got that finish line in mind, and he's got the prize beyond the finish line. That's what he's looking at. He says, this one thing, that's what I've got my eye on. And I'm not taking my eye off of that prize. So that's the idea as you talk about following after and pressing toward the mark. You're pushing toward that finish line. And toward the glory that comes with it. So, he says, you remember Mary and Martha? You know Mary and Martha, right? The Lord stops by Mary and Martha's house, and of course, that's a big deal. The Lord's here. So she needs to... Martha needs to get the house set up and needs to, the Lord comes, knocks on your door. What would you do? She's running around. She's cooking. She's trying to, there's people. There's now she's got a house full of people because the Lord's there. So she's being the hostess and she's going around and setting things up and serving people. And Mary is sitting on the floor at the Lord's feet and he's talking and teaching this crowd, and she's sitting there just gazing and listening, taking it in. And Martha says, Lord, tell my sister to get up and help me here. I'm doing all of this stuff by myself, and she's sitting down. The Lord says, you remember what he said? He said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, cumbered about. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it won't be taken from her. One thing. Does the house need to be kept? Does the food need to be prepared? Does it? Sure, it does. But one thing is needful. So, the Lord honors that singleness of focus. So Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Now the one thing that Paul does is there in verse 14, I press toward the mark. Now he gives us two things to do as by way of explanation of how we do that. How do we press toward the mark? And Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. You know, when the Lord was here on the earth, there were throngs of people around him. And we could look at all of these verses, but I'm trusting your knowledge of these passages and these truths already. Just crowds and crowds of people. And you know what it calls that? It calls it the press. We know what the press is, right? It's the media out there. We call it the press, right? It says that people were trying to get at Christ, but they couldn't get at him because of the press. Well, that's our problem too, not today, right? But that's the idea, the crowd, the throngs, they're pressing at him. So if you wanted to get to Christ, and the idea there was he's healing people, you got some kind of infirmity, you got a disease, you got to get to Christ to touch him, to touch him, to get that thing healed. But you can't get to him for the press. So what do you got to do? You got to start pressing, don't you? You got to start pressing. You got to start working your way through that crowd. And you got to start maneuvering, and you got to start squeezing, and if necessary, you need to start moving people out of the way. You need to press to get to the Lord, to touch him. Get that issue taken care of. Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. You know what you have to do? All of those obstacles, your own fleshly desires, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of the adversary, all of the things, my own self-interest, my own procrastination, my own desire to go off and do something else, all the things that want to take my focus off the Lord, they're all in the way. Paul says, I'm pressing through that stuff to get to Christ, to touch him. You know what you got to do with all those obstacles if you're going to get to touch the Lord? You got to put them behind you, don't you? As long as that all that crowd, all that press is in front of you, you're a long way from touching the Lord. So Paul says, here's what I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, taking everything that would stand between me and the Lord and putting that behind me. Now, what stands between you and the Lord? Well, here in this immediate passage, in the context, Paul's talking about all those things in verses 4 and 5 and 6 that he used to rely on, that he used to count on, the things that we've spent sufficient time talking about. His religion, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and all of those great religious credentials that he had. You and I, you know, I'm a Presbyterian, the son of a Presbyterian, 15th generation Baptist, whatever we are. Paul says, I all that stuff, I counted dung, I counted loss. So that's the primary thing that he's talking about here. Forgetting those things that are behind, all the things that we've been studying down through this passage. Putting that fleshly righteousness behind me. He says, I forget all of that stuff. Now, in that context, everything else, what we're talking about here is, and we've seen as we've studied down through this passage, is rightly dividing the word of truth. Because all of those things used to count. When you were under the Mosaic law, circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin and of the stock of Israel, all of that mattered. Today it doesn't. So it's dispensational truth that we're talking about here. Paul's forgetting those things that are behind. But you and I know, I trust, we say it all the time, so I'll say it to you again, that rightly dividing the word of truth isn't just something that you know about your Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth works in your life. So when Paul says, you know, come back. We haven't looked at a verse yet. Come back to Ephesians chapter 2. At a verse outside of Philippians 3 anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. We know this passage in the context of right division. And we come here often and we look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So there's a time past in your Bible where you were Gentiles, and the issue with the Gentiles is that at that time, in verse 13, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. That's when Israel was the apple of God's eye and the Gentiles were cast off into darkness. We understand that. When you go into your Bible, there are sections of your Bible where that is true. And Paul calls that time past. Then he says, but now, and you go on through in verse 13, ye in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes were far off or made nigh, and so forth. And we look at this passage often. And talk about it in terms of those things that are on that board back there, and the understanding that we have of rightly dividing the word of truth. But look at verse 11 again. The head, the starting verse of that whole passage there, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past. You see that first word? Wherefore? Why are we supposed to remember all of these things about time past and but now and the ages to come? What's the purpose of that? Well, there's a wherefore in that verse. That means that because of what came before it, these things relate. Well, what came before it? Well, look back at the beginning of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a time past and there's a now there in that verse, but that's talking about your life. That's talking about the things that you used to do before you got saved. There's a time past and a but now in your life. And rightly dividing the word of truth is not just about how to, you know, put blank pages in your Bible so you know the difference between this place and that place. It's about your life. Peter says, let the time past of your life suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Let that sin... See, Paul's talking about forgetting those things that are behind. And that living according to your own fleshly desires, Paul says, I'm forgetting that stuff. It's behind me. It's behind me. The time, there's a time past in your Bible and there's a time past in your life. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 is another passage that we glean just amazing dispensational truth from. About the new creature, and old things are passed away, and that old dispensation is gone, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. So what constrains us today? The love of Christ constraineth us. The law doesn't constrain us. Fear doesn't constrain us. The fear of being punished by God if I do something wrong, that's not what's making me do right. Now, all of those things are dispensational issues because it used to be that. I mean, the law, you walked under the law, you did it by fear. God said, if you obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey, I'll curse you. Well, that's not true today. So that's not our motivation today. What constrains us today? What causes us to press toward that mark? The love of Christ constrains. It's a whole different operating principle. But listen, that's true dispensationally, but it's also true in your life. Because how did you relate to God before you got saved? But by fear. You don't relate to Him that way now. Now, look, we know and we've spent enough time talking about the fact that that old sin nature is still here with us, and it wants to relate to God that way. By fear. But Paul says, I'm putting that stuff behind me and I'm forgetting it. That stuff that goes in time past, put it in time past. The sin in your life that you used to do, that doesn't belong in the but now in your life. Belongs in time past. Put it where it goes. So Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we're talking about our life here. We're not just talking about dispensational truth from a perspective of analytical Bible study. This stuff works. Does rightly dividing the word of truth work in your life? I mean, do you apply it? Or is it just something you know? Paul says, here's what I judge. If Christ died for me in my place, that means I'm dead. He died, that was me dying up there. He died in my place. That means I'm dead. And I'm dead, and when he rose again, Paul says, he rose again for me. I rose again with him. So now I'm alive. But I'm not alive like I used to be alive. Now I'm alive unto God. There's a clear cut distinction and difference between time past and but now in your life, in my life. That old thing is dead. 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 Now you got life. Now you got life. So Paul says, this is how we judge it. This is how we count it. One died for all, then we're all dead, and he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So here's some good news for you. You see that word henceforth a lot in Paul's epistles. And if you think to yourself, and this is another way the adversary has to get in and mess with our heads, I've been saved for quite a while now, and that stuff that should have been in time past, I really hadn't left that behind. I carried a lot of that stuff over into my Christian life. I've already kind of polluted my butt now. Paul says, henceforth, from now forward, this is now our singular focus, starting now. Every day is your but now. Every day. Henceforth, should not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. So, you and I, we're not in Jerusalem trying to press through the throngs of people to get to touch Christ. We don't know Him that way anymore. We got a different way to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. He's glorified now. We don't know Him according to the days of His humiliation. Paul says we used to know Christ after the flesh. You don't know Him that way anymore. The way you see Him in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that's not the Christ that you're pursuing. It's the same person, but He's moved on. He's been through the death and the resurrection and ascension and seated at the right hand of God. And that's where we're pressing toward. That's where we want to know Him. Now again, that's great, tremendous dispensational truth. But does it apply to your life, to your daily thoughts and this pursuit that you're engaged in? Do you understand the difference between those things and what it means to you in this pursuit of the Christian life? Paul says, you know what I'm pressing toward? I'm not pressing toward that lowly Galilean with the throngs. He says, I'm pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, heavenly calling, the eternal things. So he says, in that context, not only don't we know Christ after the flesh anymore, but we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. We're talking about putting things behind us. You know what else you forget? You don't only forget your own past sins, and by the way, you forget your own past sins. Well, that means leaving them behind. But it also means leaving the guilt behind. You know what happens when you forget your sins? You forgive yourself. God says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. God has forgotten your sins. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that He died on that cross for you, He took all of your sin on Him on that cross. And the wrath of God came down on Him against your sin and everything you deserve. Every moment of eternal hell that you and I deserve was poured out on Christ at that cross. And there's no more wrath left for you. He took it. He died for your sins. If you believe that, God says, here's what I want from you. I want you to believe that. If you believe that, I'll save you. And you're going to heaven. Why? Because you're a wonderful person? No, we've already dealt with these issues of perfection and not None of us is perfect. That's why God had to give you perfection. And He did that through the cross of Christ. So if you're a saved person, God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God, now, you and I know, you know, I mean, no one is better than me at forgetting things. To talk to Sandy, she'll be happy to tell you all about it. And you know that God doesn't forget things like we forget things. Things don't slip His mind. He says, I'll remember their sins and their iniquities no more. It means He doesn't bring them up again. They don't come up against you again. So now how about you? Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. What do you do with your past sins? Do they come up? Are they in front of you? Or are they behind you? See, dispensational truth, and that's what Paul's talking about there. It really is. It's forgetting. He's talking about things that are behind. He's talking about reaching forth to things that are before. And he's talking about pressing toward the mark now. See, that's time past, but now in the ages to come. He's applying dispensational truth to his life in this Christian pursuit. So, you and I know not to go back into time past, right? And try and pull stuff out of there and bring that into the but now. We know better than that doctrinally, right? You go back, go out there and build an altar and sacrifice an ox and see if God is happy with that. He won't be. He doesn't want you doing that. Because we don't go back into time past and pull stuff out of there and bring it into the but now. Well, what about your life? How much time are you going to spend doing that? Going back into time past and pulling that stuff out and letting it affect you and put it in front of you today. You can't do that either. Paul says, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Now, as we forget about our own sins, Paul says here in this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So now, I'm going to forget my sins because I'm a new creature. Well, what about my brother? He's a new creature too. So what do I need to do with his transgressions against me? Put them behind. Forgetting those things that are behind. Listen, you keep the press in front of you, you're never gonna touch the Lord. You gotta put that press behind. You gotta get through that. You gotta press through that. You can't do that. Listen, you can't move forward without putting something behind you, can you? It's not possible. If you're moving forward, you're putting something behind you. If you ain't putting this stuff behind you, you're not moving forward. So Paul says, this is what I'm pressing toward. And you know that idea of pressing? The idea there is it's not easy. There's some work, some exertion that needs to be done here. Pressing means against resistance, and I know there's resistance in your old man and in mine to forgiving people the things they've done to us. And the worse the thing is, the more resistance to forgiving them. See, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, To bring this dispensation to us, he saved the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul. And that's a pattern for you and for me. Who's the chief transgressor against you? And what is that ultimate primary transgression that's been committed against you? You think grace can't put that behind you? We're called. We're called to do it. Forgetting those things that are behind. Now let me tell you something else that you want to forget and put behind you. It's not only your past failures, but your past victories and successes. Put that stuff, you know, another way that the adversary gets in there, you read through your Bible, and one thing that you can't hardly miss is that the most dangerous place for a saint of God to be is right after a tremendous victory. Because, see, that's where you're vulnerable, you're high, and you're off guard. And you're thinking, the flesh starts getting in there and starts thinking about all the wonderful things you just did. And the adversary comes in and let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. See, that's a dangerous place in your life, to be dwelling on past victories. Praise God for them and press forward. Put it behind you. You know that we don't have the time to go ahead and press through the rest of that passage, so the things that come at us, ghosts out of time past, and put themselves in front of us now, we get that guilt going. And you know what Paul calls that? He calls it the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world worketh death. That guilt, responding incorrectly to past sins, brings sorrow. Responding correctly brings sorrow. But responding correctly brings godly sorrow. Responding incorrectly brings the sorrow of the world. You know what the sorrow of the world is that worketh death? It's got to do with your self-esteem. Now, it's got to do with your low self-esteem, and it's got to do with your high self-esteem. It's got to do with your self-esteem. Okay? I can, you know, there was a woman in our, and I'm resisting the temptation to go back to the passage because I don't want to start something that we can't finish now. There was a woman in our church years back that came to me, and she was actually an older woman herself, and her mother was not long for this world, and she asked me to call her. She was a Catholic woman. And because she was having some spiritual problems, she had separated herself from the Catholic Church, not because she was in disagreement with them, but because she had done something. She was too great a sinner she wasn't worthy to be there in the house of God, and she was waiting to die and go to hell. Never did find out what she did, if it was one thing or if it was a bunch of things. I did give her a call. And we talked a little bit on the phone, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I've got the answer to this. Praise God. There is no sin that you can commit that God isn't willing and desiring to forgive you of. But as I began to talk to her about grace, it became apparent quickly that she didn't want that. What she wanted was her own guilt. And I was violating her, trying to take that guilt away. And she was clinging to that. And it became apparent through the conversation, as she kept saying, no, 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 I'm too awful, I'm too awful, you know, God can't forgive me. This woman had a plan She didn't even realize it. But she had a plan. Here was her plan. She was going to get to heaven. And she was going to get before God. And she was going to say, God, I'm too great a sinner. I'm not worthy. Just send me to hell. Just send me to hell. I'm too great a sinner. And God was going to say, aw, now. And He was going to put His arm around her. He was going to say, you're not. Don't be so hard on yourself. And she's, no. And He was going to do it. I could see it in my mind because I could see it in her mind. It was so clear the way she was talking about it. And then she's going to go, okay. And she's going to walk into heaven. And in the back of her mind, she's snickering. Pulled one over on God. Now, she wasn't thinking that consciously, but that was the plan. You know what that low self-esteem is? It's pride. You know what high self-esteem is? It's pride. It's all pride. It's all self-righteousness. Low self-esteem is the most insidious form of self-righteousness there is. Because you know what you're trying to do? Holding on to that guilt? You're trying to pay for your own sins. Who do you think you are? Only Christ can pay for your sins. And you ain't Him. See, that low self-esteem, That is the epitome of self-righteousness. So you're not helping my self-esteem here telling me that. Well, I'm not here to help your self-esteem. I'm not here to help your low self-esteem. I'm not here to help your high self-esteem. I'm here to help your Christ esteem. That's what we're all here for. Okay? And that's what we're pressing toward, and we're done. Do you have a question? Yes, sir, Mike.
You said we should forgive others their past transgressions to us.
Yeah.
Forget about them.
Yeah.
Is that applied to just Christians or to even the most vile person?
It is the whole world. God, this passage, and if I wasn't such a blabbermouth, we would have got down through it. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God has reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them.
It's a tough one.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. That's why we can't do it. That's why we have this life that God gives us.
Yes.
Good question. Good point. Yeah, Joanne.
When you talked about pressing toward the mark, it reminded me of one of our other Bible studies when we talked about choosing the more excellent way. And that's how we press toward the mark, because we have the daily choices. And the more you know God, the easier it gets to choose the right way.
Absolutely. And that it helps that single focus, doesn't it? To be able to discern the excellent from the ordinary. Yeah. Yeah.
We grew up Catholic, and low self-esteem was something that I really struggled with myself. But one of it is because you're taught that the only way you get to Christ is through humbleness, and mm-hmm. I think we confuse humbleness with humiliation.
Yeah.
And so we try to humiliate ourselves constantly to prove yourself worthy and stuff. Boy, that was a hard one to untangle in my head.
Yeah. Well, it is, and that's why we've been talking about God getting down to the root of these issues, that grace, you know, gets down deep and pulls this stuff up. And it is a process, but it is not a superficial one. The Lord has got some serious stuff that he's working in our lives. Amen. Yeah, Brady.
I remember when I first got saved, you know, and you're talking about low esteem and high esteem, you know, and trying to really stay focused. And you've been in so many churches come out, you know, the world's got to do this. One thing that helped me find really the right road was 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It let me know that I was a new creature.
Yeah.
And I felt it inside. Spirit, you know, so that really helped me get through a whole lot of things.
Yeah,
that's one of my
things. Yeah, it that is, and
the Spirit of God made me do.
Absolutely, recreated.
I had to see myself like He did.
Yep. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you are not the person you used to be, and that is a tremendous leap, and the next step
is forgiving.
Look, looking out and going, hey, if I'm a new creature, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, well, now I got that to deal with. Now I deal not only with my life by faith, but now I got to deal with everybody else by faith. Not by what I see, by faith. Always moving forward. You got to get that hand up higher, Virginia. I'm sorry.
Sure.
What you got?
I just want to make a comment that I don't think it's enough just to be able to rightly divide the Bible, but living the Christian life. In my job, it's a shame that sometimes we see somebody that's a Christian and not acting like a Christian.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, she's a Christian.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, if we really carry a burden, because we can either have somebody fall because of the way we live our life. We're living example, and we're, you know, the life of this world and the salt of the earth. So it's a struggle.
Yeah.
Every day you struggle.
Yeah, it is a great responsibility. We are the body of Christ. On the other hand, along with that great responsibility is the ability to carry that out, and that is some tremendous power behind that great responsibility. And praise God for that. But you're absolutely right. Being the high calling means that there's a long way to fall when you blow your testimony. So that is, it does require that absolute laser focus. Keep your eye on the prize. Absolutely. All right, thanks, y'all.